Well, if you've been blessed by the Lord, say amen. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and be turning, if you would please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. Thank you, Brother Adam Leanne. 1 Peter chapter 5 in your Bibles, if you would please. And if you need a Bible, hold your hand up high. Our ushers will be happy to bring you a Bible so you'll be able to look right along here this morning. Page 1315, if you're using one of our Bibles, 1315. Just keep your hands up high so that they can see you there. All right, Gabby and Alicia, I think you're going to make a switch over there, okay? All right, there you go. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. There you go. Musical chairs. All right, thank you. 1 Peter chapter 5 in your Bibles, if you would please. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're coming near to the end of our study in the book of 1 Peter today, and then, Lord willing, next Sunday will be the conclusion of our study of this little epistle. And as we come this morning, we're going to see that although we're coming down to the concluding remarks of the epistle, the Apostle Peter, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, really is giving us some profound truths about God's purpose in suffering, God's purpose in trials. And sort of get the flow of what's taking place here, we're going to begin reading this morning in verse 8 and read on down through verse 11. Stand with me, if you would please, if you're able to. And look in your Bibles in 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 8. The Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." We were dealing with that last Sunday. Verse 9 says, "Whom resist," how do we resist them? "Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same," now here's a key word, "the same" what? "Afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." The believers to whom Peter was writing were going through afflictions. They were going through difficulties. They were going through trials. They were going through testings. The theme of this book is victory in suffering. He's writing to people who are suffering. Now we go on to verse 9. And he says, not only knowing that the same afflictions that are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but verse 10 says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called you into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Our focus this morning is going to be primarily on verse 10, although we'll touch on verse 11 at the end. Four thoughts from that verse to help us in our times of trials, our times of trials. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being together in your house today and to sit around your word. And Father, we pray that you give us great liberty and freedom in the preaching of it. And Father, I pray that we would receive it with open hearts and eager ears and a readiness of spirit to apply and to obey. May you be praised and glorified, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last Sunday morning, we were dealing with 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, which really warn us about the attack of the devil upon our lives. And we were thinking about the fact that we have an adversary who sometimes would like to use the afflictions that we're going through to bring us down and devour us in our race for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may, what's the word say? Devour. He wants to devour us. Satan would like to defeat us. He would like to keep us from being all that we should be for the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I would like for us to see that while Satan would like to use suffering and afflictions as a means of weakening us and wearing us down and taking us out of the race for the Lord Jesus Christ, God would like to use suffering and affliction to strengthen us and to build us up. You see, Satan's the destroyer of lives. God's the builder of lives. And what Satan sometimes uses to really to try to bring God's people down, God wants to use those very same things to try to build us up and to try to strengthen us. And we're going to consider today from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, four thoughts to help us through our trials and testings in life. Notice, if you would please, that the God that we have to turn to in our trials. Yes, I said that. The God that we have to turn to in our trials. I don't care what you're going through in life, that's the one to turn to. And the Bible here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 calls him the God of all grace. Look in your Bibles and see it. You see, there's a contrast taking place. Verses 8 and 9, Satan's like that roaring lion. He wants to devour us. We're to resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions, the afflictions that we're going through that he would like to use to pull us down are accomplished in our brother in their world. In other words, other people are going through the same things. But the God of all grace. See how the verse begins? The God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that you've suffered a while, after you've gone these afflictions, what does the God of all grace want to do? He wants to use those things to make us perfect, establish, strengthen, settle us in life. So some thoughts to encourage us in our times of testings, and that is the God that we turn to in our testings is the God of all grace. Meaning that God has grace sufficient to carry us through even the most severe testings of life. He's the God of not some grace. He's not the God of a little bit of grace. He is the God of all grace. What a beautiful thought that is, to realize that our God is the God of all grace. And that God of all grace stands ready and eager and willing, and I'm going to express it like this morning, to infuse His grace upon our lives. To place His grace upon us. To enable us to do that which, humanly speaking, many times we are too frail and too weak to do. This morning we sang a great hymn, "When peace like a river attendeth my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." That hymn was written by a man who lost four daughters. It was back in the days of travel when they traveled by ocean liner or by boat, and his wife and four daughters had gotten on a boat to travel to England, and the daughters lost their lives at sea. She wired back to her husband what had taken place, and he caught the next boat headed toward England to join his wife as quickly as he possibly could. This is before the day of jetliners. And he asked the captain, he said, "Now, when we get to the vicinity where the ship sank and my daughters lost their lives, would you call me, whether it be the middle of the morning or the middle of the night?" And so the captain did that. And he stood out on the deck of that ship and he wrote the words to that hymn, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows, the sorrows of losing my four daughters, like sea billows roll, God, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." I believe that Horatio Spafford had an infusion of God's grace upon his life. How can you face trials and testings like that? It's through the grace of God. It's through the God of all grace giving us and granting us what we need in hours of need. Now, grace is a wonderful thing. It reminds us of God's dealings with us. Not based upon our merit, not based upon our worth, not based upon what we deserve, because grace has nothing to do with what we deserve. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Grace is the love and kindness of God toward man. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to the book of Titus. In Titus chapter 3, over to your left, if you would. Hold your place and Peter will come back there. But go with me to Titus chapter 3. Page 1284, and let's think about God's grace and the God of all grace here just for a little bit this morning. In Titus chapter 3, notice if you would please, here's a wonderful definition of grace. We try to define grace in many different ways. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And here's a verse of Scripture that actually defines grace for us. In Titus chapter 3, in verse 4, the Bible says, "But after that," now look at this, "after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." If you want a wonderful definition of grace, there it is. It is the love and kindness of God toward us. Say it with me. The love and kindness of God toward us. It's not that we're deserving of it. It's not that we are worthy of it. It's that God gives us His love when we're not worthy. God shows His kindness when we're not deserving. That's what grace is all about. Grace is about getting that which you do not deserve. And God's grace is the kindness and love of God our Savior. And He manifested it, as the verse says, toward us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God our Savior toward man appeared. How did it appear? It appeared through Jesus. Look over in chapter 2, if you would please, of the book of Titus in verse 11. And in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth," what does God's grace bring us?
Salvation.
And the Bible says that the grace of God that brings us salvation has appeared to all men. So we ask the question here this morning. It is God's grace that brings us salvation. The Bible says it has appeared to all men. Well, how has it appeared to all men? Well, first of all, it appeared to all men through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2, this is to your right, the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2, page 1293. Remember, grace is God's love. It's God's kindness. It's God's action toward man that is undeserving, if you would please. And here in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2, the grace of God that brings us salvation has appeared to all men. It appeared to all men when Jesus, by the grace of God, tasted death for everyone. Notice what Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 says. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." The Bible here says, "For the suffering of what?
Death."
Mark it in your Bibles, please. He was here for the suffering of what?
Death.
Jesus died, suffered a horrible death, if you would please, and He's doing it in our place. He's doing it on our behalf. He is taking the suffering of sin so that you and I would not have to suffer the consequences of sin forever in the everlasting lake of fire. Jesus took the wrath of God Himself against sin upon Himself on the cross of Calvary. And the Bible says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God... Now listen, God did not send His Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sin because we were worthy of it. He didn't send Jesus because we were deserving of it. He didn't send Jesus because we were nice people and He just should do that kindness for us. No. The Bible says, "But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We have all sinned against a holy God. We have insulted that holy God beyond my ability to describe here this morning. And realize that if we got what we truly deserved before that holy God, we would all die and spend eternity in an everlasting lake of fire, and God would be right and just and holy in doing that upon us. But in His love and His kindness, He says, "I want to spare them of that judgment, so I will sacrifice my Son in their place. I will allow Him to suffer the suffering that they deserve so that they could be set free for all of eternity." And my friend, that's all by the grace of God. That's all by the love and kindness of God toward man. Look at the verse, please, once again. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, Jesus, by the grace of God," by God's grace, "He should taste death for" how many?
Every man.
The Bible says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." How did it appear to all men? It appeared to all men on the cross of Calvary. There Jesus Christ laid down His life for each and every one of us. Not only did it appear there on the cross of Calvary when Jesus was laying down His life, it also appeared to all men when Jesus cried out from that cross. He cried out a very important statement, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Never forget those words. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Not only was Jesus stating that statement in light of the people who were there crucifying Him, mocking Him, ridiculing Him, rejecting Him, etc., but the Lord Jesus Christ had upon His heart the masses of people that would ever be born on the face of the earth. There's not a man, woman, boy, or girl, regardless of what they've done against God in their lifetime, of whom Jesus is not willing and eager to forgive. and save. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. The grace of God. It appeared when Jesus issued his invitation to the unsaved. Come unto me. Come unto me. All ye that labor and heavy laden. And I'll give you rest. For those of us who've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand that rest, do we not? It's the rest of our soul. It's the rest of our salvation. It's the rest of our eternal destiny. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson what? Stain. But Jesus, he washed it white as snow. The grace of God. And my friend, the grace of God will appear to you if you will be a person of faith and trust in Jesus for your salvation. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Just stay with me now. We've got somewhere to go this morning, and you're on the ride with me, and let's stay on it. Ephesians chapter 2, if you would please. Page 1251, your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, in case you're here this morning and you don't know what it is to have tasted of the grace of God and to have the assurance of a home in heaven and salvation. The Bible says here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, for by grace you're saved through what? Faith. Faith is coming to take God at His word, and God says, you're a sinner and you deserve judgment, but I took that judgment and placed it upon my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died and paid for it in full. He was buried and rose again the third day. He has the power, and not only the power, but the will to forgive you of your sin and to bring you life and to give you a home up in heaven. Now, will you believe me? Will you believe me and trust in my Son for the salvation of your soul? And the Bible says, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace you're saved through what? So each and every person who becomes a person of faith, God in His love and kindness, in His grace, reaches out, and what does He do? He saves you. He forgives you of your sin. He delivers you from the penalty of death, and He makes you His child, and He guarantees a home in heaven for all of eternity. The Bible says, by grace you're saved through faith, that salvation is not of yourselves. Look in the Bible. It's not of yourselves. It is the what? It's the gift of God. That's what grace is all about. Grace is about getting. It's not about giving. We don't have anything to give to God. Sometimes you hear people say, well, you want to be saved, give God your life. We don't give God our life to be saved. Christ gave His life for us. Some people say, well, give Him your heart. Give Him your life. Give Him your will. Give Him this and give Him that. Give Him your money. Give Him this, and it's not an issue of giving. It's an issue of getting. It's what God wants to give to us. And He says it's the gift of God. And then verse 9, He says it's not of works, lest any man should what? My friend, if you try to save yourself by your works, you'll never make it to heaven. We have nothing to boast about ourselves, but we have everything to boast about in Jesus. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, God's love and kindness manifested through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus to save you from your sin, may I encourage you to do that today. But God's grace isn't just about our salvation. After salvation, God desires to keep infusing His grace into our lives and upon our lives. At salvation, we might call it saving grace. And after we're saved, we might call it sustaining grace. God has grace that He wants to continue to pour out upon our lives. And it is that grace that God wants to pour out on our lives that enables us to be growing as Christians. 2 Peter chapter 3, please. 2 Peter. If you held your place in 1 Peter, it's real easy. 2 Peter's right after it. 2 Peter chapter 3. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, page 1320, that epistle closes out by saying this. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, but grow in what? Grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Our first ministry was in Tampa, Florida, and we were there for 3 years before moving to South Carolina. And while we were there, there was a Christian radio station. I can't even remember what station it was, but there was a man that used to have a daily program on that station. I used to listen to it quite often. And he had just a little, you know, sort of a 15-minute food for thought type of thing on a daily basis, and basically challenging Christians. And he used to always close his program by saying something on the order, "But grow in grace so that you don't groan in disgrace." Well, God's people are to be growing in grace, aren't we? Amen. Be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. What enables us to grow as Christians? It's God's what?
Grace.
It's God's grace. What enables us to be sustained through the most troublesome times in life? Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Some of you here this morning are bearing afflictions that I'm not even knowledgeable of. But you understand the pain, you understand the hurt, you understand the struggle, you understand the difficulty that you're going through. What enables you to get through those times of difficulty? It's the grace of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, notice verse 9, if you would please, the Apostle Paul was asking the Lord to remove affliction from his life, and God refused to do that. Instead, he said this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, he said unto me, "My grace," my what? "My grace is sufficient for thee." What is sufficient for us? It's God's grace. God's grace is sufficient to carry us through the most troublesome times in life. It is God's grace that enables us to be used of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would please, just over to your left several pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Think about the grace of God this morning, because it's involving more than just our salvation. The grace of God enables us to be used of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, the Bible says, But by the grace of God I am what I am. That's true, isn't it? By God's grace, I am what I am. Paul goes on to say that his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but by the grace of God which was in me. It was a great servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did much for the glory of God. He was used of God in a great way, and it was all by the grace of God. You can be used of God. You can do God great things for God in your life, but it will be all by the grace of God, my friend. It will not be by your might. It will be not by your power. It will not be by your wisdom. It will be by God, by the grace of God. God's grace saves us, and God's grace sustains us. It enables us to grow in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior. It enables us to be sustained through the most troublesome times in life. It enables us to be used of God. It enables us to continue in the work of God. Because running our race for Christ is not easy. Hebrews says we must run with patience the race that is set before us. The idea there is endurance. And running that race is not always easy, and it's the grace of God that keeps us in that race. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul speaks of some difficulties. You might want to put something there, because I'll bring you back to this chapter a little bit later on, Lord willing. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is speaking about some of the things that he was going through in his service for the Lord. He says in verse 8, "We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed." He says, "We're perplexed, but not in despair." Verse 9, he says, "We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed." He says in verse 11, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Then look down, if you would please, in verse 15. He says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant what? Grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint what? Not." If you're still running the race for the Lord Jesus Christ after many years, you will testify with me, it's by the grace of God.
Amen.
It's God's grace. God's grace is an enabling power in our lives, if you would please. And in just a little bit, when we go back to our study here in 1 Peter chapter 5, our text in 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to see that it is God's grace that gives us a special infusion that when we're going through afflictions, God uses those things to perfect us, to establish us, to strengthen us, and to settle us. So turn it back, if you would please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. And as we look back in 1 Peter chapter 5, we see that Peter, in coming down to his concluding remarks, reminds the people that he's writing to who were going through affliction, who were experiencing suffering, enduring persecutions. He says, now listen, the God of all grace, the God that you have to look to, is the God of all grace. He's sufficient for everything you'll ever go through in life. And then notice, if you would please, in the verse, it goes on to say this. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, it says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal what?
Glory.
So the second thought to remember when we're going through trials and afflictions is to realize that this is not it. This is not it. We've got heaven waiting for us.
Amen.
What have we been called into? His eternal glory. His eternal glory, as the verse says, by Christ Jesus. We've got heaven waiting for us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We love that passage of Scripture in John chapter 14 when Jesus was speaking to his disciples and said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many what? If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So our sights are not on the here and now. Our sights are on the hereafter. We're looking forward to our heavenly home. And for us, heaven is not a figment of our imagination. Heaven is a reality of our faith. It's a reality of our faith. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice the confidence which we have in the Word of God and what the Bible here tells us about this issue of heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice, if you would please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 1, the Bible says, for we, what's the word?
No.
For we know. We know. What do we know? Well, the Bible says we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, if our body were to die today, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, and it is eternal. See, this is my house right here. This is my house. This is where I'm living while I'm down here. Now it's wearing out. It's getting older. It's decaying. It's going downhill. Many of you here this morning understand. I'm just pointing out that our house down here is our body, and it's not eternal. Now, some folks, you know, act and speak like they'd like to hang around on the face of the earth forever. Not me. Not me. If it's like this at 63, what would it be like at 126? I don't even want to think about it. What I do want to think about is the fact that I have an eternal house. I have a house that's not made with hands. It's not made of man at all. It's made of God. And it is what? Eternal. And it's right there with the Lord. And you say, well, how can you know that? By faith. By faith. It's a reality of our faith. See, what does 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 say? For we walk by faith, not by
sight.
I haven't seen heaven. Have you? And by the way, I don't believe the record of those who say they died and went there and came back. I don't believe that record at all. But I do believe the record of God. And isn't that what faith is all about? Isn't faith believing God? Taking God at His word. When you're going through difficult times and you're going through afflictions, keep your eyes on the skies and realize that this is only temporary. This isn't permanent. Then notice, if you would please, back in 1 Peter chapter 5, some truths to think about, truths to ponder. The God that we have to look to is the God of all grace. God will give you grace to go through whatever you're going through. He has called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. We've got heaven to look forward to. And in verse 10, it says, after that you have suffered a while. He says, you've suffered what? A while. A third thought. Our trials don't last forever. They're only for a while. Now, sometimes when we're in the midst of them, we think they are forever. It's amazing to me how we can use that word forever so loosely and so lightly. Where have you been? Man, I've been waiting forever. Come on. You think 45 minutes is forever? Boy, are you going to be surprised when you get to heaven. You know, we loosely use that term, do we not? And sometimes in our afflictions, because they're prolonged and they're ongoing, and sometimes they don't let up, and sometimes they just sort of mount upon each other and come upon each other, you know, we just think there's no end to this. But Peter was writing these people and saying, you know, your afflictions will come to an end. You are going through afflictions for a while. One of my favorite verses in the book of Psalms is Psalm 30. Turn there if you would, please. Psalm 30. And in Psalm 30, I would like for you to look with me here in Psalm 30. An expression that we find in Psalm 30 in verse 5. In Psalm 30 in verse 5, the Bible says this, for His anger, it's on page 612 if you need a page number. Psalm 30 in verse 5. The Bible says, for His anger endureth but for a moment. In His favor is life. Now here's why I brought you here. I want you to see this. Weeping may endure for a what?
Night.
But God says, but joy cometh in the
morning.
Our trials will end. Our trials are not forever. I have a dear friend who's in heaven with the Lord. And she went to heaven some years ago. Happens to be Brother Adam's mother. And in my opinion, she was way too young to die. Only 48 years of age. But many of those 48 years of her life on this earth were pressed with affliction. We would not say that she lived really a great quality of life. I mean, she had afflictions when I first met her, and she was 16 years old when I first met her. She was already encountering afflictions in life. And so she was a lady that would go through afflictions, and then there would be a time of relief temporarily. She'd be back in the hospital again, going through another round of afflictions or another round of surgeries, etc. But she used to always love to say to me, this too shall pass. This too shall pass. Trials aren't forever. I ask you to hold your place or mark your place in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul was speaking about the afflictions that he was going through. He was putting it in the terms of being troubled. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, once again, in verse 8, he was speaking about, you know, the trouble he was going through. He was speaking about the perplexity that he was encountering. Verse 9, he was speaking about the persecutions that were coming his way. Verse 10, he was speaking about the affliction that was ongoing, always bearing about in the body, the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ. The man just was having ongoing trials, difficulties, afflictions, problems in life. But when we come down to verse 17, he makes this statement. He says, for our light affliction. Our light affliction. Our light affliction. Most of us would not call persecution a light affliction. Most of us would not call the trouble that he was enduring light affliction. But he makes a very prominent statement, a statement from God. And God's perspective is, what we go through down here is light. Our light affliction. And then notice what the Bible says, which is but for a what? Moment. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Trials and testings, they're real. They're challenging. Satan would like to use them to take us away from the Lord and take us out of the race. God wants to use them for good. 1 Peter chapter 5. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, look what Peter is saying in this verse. Peter is saying, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that you've suffered a while, you've gone through this suffering for a while, notice what he's saying. He's saying that this God of grace will make you what? Perfect. He will do what? Establish. He will do what? Strengthen. And he will what? Settle you. And so the fourth thought that we think about here this morning is simply this. The God that we turn to is the God of all grace. We have heaven to look forward to. Number three, we realize that our afflictions down here are only temporary. And then number four, may we not forget that God desires to use these afflictions to educate us, to teach us, to train us, to mold the right kind of character into our lives. God wants to use it for our good. For our good. I think we can look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 and say, God has a purpose in our problems. He has a purpose. He has a purpose in our problems. He has things that he wants to do in our lives. Satan would like to weaken us. Satan would like to devour us. God would like to strengthen us and build us up. Now, when the Bible here speaks of the fact that God wants to perfect us, he's talking about maturing us. Maturing us. Maturing us. Now, all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we all have some rough edges in life. Do we not? And God has to allow things to take place in our lives to knock some of those rough edges off, to perfect us, to mature us, to make us more like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are many things about the issue of suffering and afflictions that I do not understand or even begin to comprehend. But I can say one thing with confidence and assurance, that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God wants to use your problems, He wants to use your sufferings to grow you into a greater image of His Son. Ephesians chapter 4. Hold your finger here and let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at a couple of verses, and then I want you to hold your place in Ephesians chapter 4 because we're going to go back to 1 Peter and then come back to Ephesians 4. But in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11, this is on page 1253. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11, it speaks about the fact that God has given gifted men to the church. He's given gifted men to the church for the benefit of the church. And notice in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11, the Bible says that he gave some apostles, he gave some prophets, he gave some evangelists, he gave some pastors, he gave some teachers, he gave all these gifted men to the church for a reason. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. Okay, God, through your affliction for a while, wants to do what? Perfect you. So God has given some gifted men to minister the Word of God to the church in order that the saints would be perfected. Notice verse 12. for the perfecting, the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, and the Bible then defines it, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What's God looking for in the lives of His people? Jesus. Jesus. What is spiritual maturity? Greater Christ-likeness. Greater Christ-likeness. So at times God uses afflictions to perfect us, to make us more like Jesus. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. And then if you would, hold your place in Ephesians, but flip back to 1 Peter chapter 5. The second thing in the list is not only to perfect us, but the second thing in the list, notice what it says, to establish us. To establish us. Now, if we were writing the Word of God, we would probably use the word establish. Because that's the word that we use in our English vocabulary today. And the idea of establish is the idea of establishing us. It's the same concept, if you would please. God in His grace wants to infuse His grace into our lives in order to establish us. That is to firm us up. To get us to the place in our Christian lives where we're not so much yo-yo Christians. I started bringing my yo-yo with me this morning, but I do have it. Thanks to Brother Brian. He heard me talk about a yo-yo in a message one time. He went out and bought me one. And it's a nice one. You can do all kinds of tricks with it. Make it walk on the ground and around the world. And you know, some of you old yo-yo folks. You youngins even know what a yo-yo is? Do you? You guys know what a yo-yo is? All right, good. Of all things, it goes up and down, doesn't it? On a string. Up and down, up and down. Many of us spend years in our Christian lives just going up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down. And while Satan would like to use some afflictions in our lives to weaken us and take us away from the Lord and get us mad at God and resentful toward the Lord and take us out of the race for the Lord Jesus Christ, God is using those same afflictions to try to firm us up. And say, this quit being so yo-yo. This quit being so up and down. Let's get established in this thing of living for Christ. Let's get established in this thing of loving the Lord. Let's get established in this thing of being devoted to Christ. Let's get established in this thing of putting the world behind you and putting the cross before you. And being sold out to a person called Jesus Christ. I ask you to hold your place in Ephesians. Just flip back there real quickly. We're just going to look at the first expression in the verse. It goes on in verse 14. It says that we henceforth from this time on be no more children tossed how? To and what? Fro. See, a lot of God's people, that's all they are in the Christian experience. All they are is just tossed to and fro, back and forth. They're like little kids. They're just unstable. And sometimes God allows afflictions to come into our lives in order to firm us up, to stabilize us in life. He says, I want to mature you. I want to establish you. I want to make you more stable. I want you to be able to bear up under pressure. And I want you to be able to maintain a good testimony for my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of what's going on in your life. And my friend, God wants that out of every one of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior and you're going through hard times, God wants you to learn to bear up under that pressure and say, I'm not backing away from my Lord, and I'm not blaming God, and I'm not getting mad at God, and I'm not getting angry at God, and I'm not being bitter in my life. No matter what I'm going through, by the grace of God, I want to be a good testimony, and I want to stand up, and I want to be firm. That's what God wants to do in our lives. See, this is what God wants to do in our lives. Through affliction. Sometimes we're going through affliction. We're like, oh man, why am I going through this? And we just need to get our Bibles open and say, well, God, maybe you're trying to perfect me. God, maybe you're trying to establish me. And then thirdly, notice what he says. in the verse there. Thirdly, he says, I want to do what? I want to strengthen you. You see that? I want to do what? Strengthen you. Have I lost you yet? Don't sleep on me. What I want to do? Strengthen you. I have a fresh infusion of God's grace this morning. Don't go to sleep on me. I want to strengthen you. I want to use this thing to strengthen you, to bring strength into your lives. Many times we're awfully weak in life. We're just like the disciples. Remember that Jesus told His disciples, watch and pray that you enter not in temptation. Remember that? I think if Jesus were here today, He'd say, hey, watch and pray that you enter not in temptation. Because so often we just take it so loosely. Right? But what else did He say in that verse? He said, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? What do we need? We need strengthening. We need strengthening in the inner man. How does God do it? In His grace, He uses afflictions to strengthen us, to strengthen us, to strengthen us. Satan wants to wear us down. Satan wants to weaken us. Satan wants to devour us. Satan wants to take us out of the race for Jesus Christ. And God says, I'm here to strengthen you. In My grace, I want to strengthen you. In Psalm 29 and verse 11, the Bible says that the Lord will give strength unto His people. He will give strength unto His people. He will give strength unto His people. And Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10 says, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's the joy of the Lord is our strength. We're not to be weary in well-doing, but in due season we will do what? Reap if we what? Faint not. So we need strengthening so that we will not faint in the race for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice, if you would please, one last thing, and we'll be done here this morning. And that is God in His grace. He wants to give grace to infuse it into our lives, to perfect us, to establish us, to strengthen us. And then lastly, He says, to settle us, to settle us, to settle us. The idea of settling in is getting on firm ground, if you would please. Getting planted in a secure place. Getting anchored, anchored, anchored. In 1 Peter chapter 2, look over there briefly. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, it speaks about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, wherefore, verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Let me ask you a question. Who is the chief cornerstone upon which we are to build our lives? It is the person of Jesus Christ. We are to anchor on the rock, Christ. And that's what He means. I want you to get anchored upon My Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to get settled. I want you to get settled in on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Because if you don't, you're going to be like the foolish man who builds his life upon the sand. And when the storm of life's come, your great is going to be the fall thereof. And I don't want that to be out of your life. I want you to be standing in the midst of the storm. And so God in His grace moves and works in our lives as God's people. In our afflictions, He has a purpose to perfect us, to establish us, to strengthen us, to settle us. I think it's fair to say, on the basis of what we've seen here this morning from the Word of God, that God in His grace intends for us, intends for suffering to refine our faith, to adjust our character, to produce, if you would please, endurance into our lives, to make us more like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In our trials, we can waver in our faith. In our trials, we can faint in our race for the Lord Jesus Christ. In our trials, we can get out of God's way in our lives. In our trials, we can drop out, if you would please, of the Christian scene, if you want to put it that way. Or we can give God the opportunity to infuse His grace, to do His will, and have His way into our lives. The grace of God. It's a marvelous thing. Peter gets so caught up in this thought of God in His grace doing these things in the lives of these believers that he comes down to verse 11. And when he comes down to verse 11, he says, now to this God of all grace, who is working to perfect you, to establish you, to strengthen you, to settle you, to Him be what? Glory and dominion forever and ever. What a wonderful doxology. What a wonderful testimony of praise. What a tremendous statement that he's giving there. Our God, who's the God of all grace, through suffering and affliction, wants to carry on a great work in our lives. And to him be praise. To him be all glory. To him be all dominion. And he closes that verse with one word. Amen. So be it. So be it. So be it. Would you do that, God? Would you do it? Here this morning we've learned that the God of all grace is not only eager to save us, he's also eager to sustain us. I want to ask you a question. Have you said amen to the grace of God in your life? Have you said amen to the grace of God in respect to salvation? Have you put your faith in Jesus, trusting his work and his work alone to be your way to heaven? And if you've done that, have you said amen to God's sustaining grace? Are you allowing God in his grace to perfect you, to establish you, to strengthen you, and to settle you in your time of trials and troubles? Or are you just sort of pouting your way through? Oh, I don't like this, God. I don't like this, God. When are you going to hurry up and get done with this, God? Are you saying, God, give me the grace? You got a purpose. You've got a reason. You've got something you're trying to do in my life. Lord, I don't want to miss out on the lesson. I don't want to miss out on what you're seeking to do in my life. Give me the grace. Give me the grace. God, you are the God of all grace. Amen and amen. Let's pray.